in four adults are estranged from their parents, according to a study that was done in 2022, and 11% of women between the ages of 65 and 75 who have two adult children are estranged from at least one of them. Imagine how many people are living with this kind of conflict. I'm Sharon Betters, and I am the host of this podcast, the Help and Hope podcast, produced by Mark Inc. Ministries. And today we're going to be talking about what it means to live in that kind of a situation where there is estrangement. You may be that person, 25%. That's a lot of people in our population. It could be that you are estranged from your children, not by choice, or that you are the adult child who hungers for a relationship, but just doesn't know how to get there. Well, I have great news for you, because today our guest is Gay Clark, and Gay has written a book called Loving Your Adult Children, The Heartache of Parenting and the Hope of the Gospel. And I hope that today our conversation is going to be like salty peanuts, that you are going to want to hear more from Gay, and you're going to get a copy of her book, and we'll have all that information in the links in our on our website at markinc.org. So Gay, thank you so much for joining us today.
Thank you for having me.
Why don't you share a few of those things in your life right now, especially those things that give you joy?
The things that currently are giving me joy are my grandbabies. I have three and one on the way. And I have two additional grandchildren that are not mine by blood, but I claim them. And related to that, I would say the second thing that gives me great joy is mentoring the next generation of believers. I'm sure, Sharon, you share my heart with this. Yes, that you really just love working with the younger generation. So that's been something that's given me a great joy, is to see them grow and excel in their love for the Lord and their walk with Christ.
Yes. Yes, Gay, I'm with you on the grandchildren. We love spending time with them, and what a privilege it is. We have great grandchildren. So we are going to that next generation and those yet unborn. And it's thrilling to see what God is doing. It's just thrilling.
Fabulous.
We talked, I mentioned in my intro the stats that are, in my opinion, very alarming, that there is so much conflict between adult children and their parents. What do you believe are some of the reasons for this kind of conflict?
Well, I think there's twofold situation here. There's the external, what you're seeing and feeling and experiencing, whether it's no contact or even if you count in not just those adult children who've gone no contact, but there are adult children who've gone as little contact as possible to get by with having contact. So that's the visible thing that's going on. And then underneath that can be what I would call your core conflict or your core issues. And there, let me say at the first that, of course, there can be issues on both sides. And yes, I'm not afraid to say the S word. There can be sin on both sides. We are not the Holy Spirit, so we can't go in and cleanse our adult children of all their sin. But we can seek the Holy Spirit with respect to our issues and in regards to our adult children. So a couple things pop to mind with conflict. One is idolatry, loving our kids too much, caring about them too much, thinking about them 24/7. And you want to, a lot of people might say, how can that be wrong? It can be wrong because we should be putting Christ above everyone else, including our spouse, including our children. We are prone to idolatry, I believe, because we think so little of Christ. And that's really a big issue with a lot of these conflicts, is the caring too much. That can also lead to another of my personal favorite in Christian circles, especially, is the issue of control. You know, the idea that God needs my help to make sure my kids are okay. My adult kids, that is. It's up to me to make sure that they believe the right doctrine, marry the right husband or wife, et cetera, et cetera. And another one that can happen, especially in Christian circles, is personal preferences that get elevated to be mandates from God. Now, we all would love everyone to be blessed little Presbyterian in the Church of America Christians, but God has seen fit to have a variety of denominations. That's a good example of something that could cause conflict if not carefully worked through. These are not exclusive issues. The reasons why these conflicts arise between adult children and their parents are legion, some of which have their infancy back when the children were young and growing up.
Yeah. I remember watching a show, and it was Oprah. This was years ago, and our adult children were just beginning to establish their own homes. And of course, it was when all the programs were about how messed up parents were. And all these adult children were coming out, and their therapists were telling them to stay away from their parents, and you know, all this kind of stuff that the parents did wrong. And so I said to their children, pardon me?
I said, that's still happening, unfortunately.
And it is, yes, it is still happening. In fact, I remember hearing about a friend of a friend of a friend who was to me, and I believe genuinely, a beautiful, loving mother to the best of her ability. And her children went to therapy, and she ended up having to go into therapy with her children to go through all this junk. And it just was shocking to me. But so I said to my kids, look, I know I made a lot of mistakes. Please forgive me. That's the end of it. Because I knew right away, of course I've made a lot of mistakes, and I hope you'll just forgive me. And I think now that they're almost in their 50s, they've parented their own children, they can see that mom did the best she could.
Yes.
But you do in your book, you know, when there's a conflict, we are so tempted to look at the other person and see all the junk that the other person is responsible for. But you really don't let us do that in your study and in your conclusions. And you especially focus on our hearts, and you start out with repentance. Why is that?
Well, I start out with repentance because that's where there's a phrase that you'll read several times in my book, and that is the vertical informs the horizontal. Mm-hmm. And I got that. It's not an innovative thought of my brain. I got that from Dr. Ray Ortland back in the day. He kept saying that about a situation that I was involved in. And at first it bristled with that, like, me and God are okay. It's this other person that's driving me nuts, you know. But it helped me to begin to examine how God was using a conflict in my life to transform my heart and help me to recognize my need for a Savior again. Mm-hmm. We all know that we need a Savior for salvation, but we continue to need a Savior daily, hourly, minute by minute, and we can forget that. So I would say that's why we start with repentance, is because we can't make our adult children repent. As much as we'd love to see that happen, and we pray for God to have that happen, we beg Him to have that happen. But as parents, we are to take the lead, and that means be the lead repenters. And that doesn't mean, say your daughter or son is horrifically cruel and mean, and et cetera, et cetera. You can still start with you. That will improve your relationship with God. And when your relationship with God is improved, you will be in a better place to address whatever your adult child might throw at you.
I think also when you go through that process of repenting, and it isn't, I don't think it's a one and done deal sometimes.
Yes.
You know, it's a beginning, it's 70 times seven, but it's because there's a lot of grace there, that this is again and again and again, that we need to repent, not only forgive, but repent over and over again. But going through that, I think, really tenderizes our heart.
Yes.
To realize that we need grace, and we need to extend grace, because they are just as helpless in their own walk of obedience. So you hear a lot about, well, you need to apologize to that for whatever it is that you've done. But apologies can be dangerous. They can cause more harm than good. Talk to us about that.
Okay, there's a right way to apologize and a wrong way to apologize. And the wrong way to apologize is what we've seen in sometimes sports channels, social media channels, where some famous figure gets up and says, this fill in the blank, whatever he did or said, is not who I am. I take full responsibility for it. Well, there's a couple things missing from that, so that are in the right way to apologize. And the right way to apologize starts with going to God first. When we sin against our adult children, we are sinning against God first and foremost. So we need to start with God and ask for his forgiveness, for his Holy Spirit to renew our minds and change our hearts. That has to be done first, because if we don't do that, then we are risking a continuing ongoing cycle of this same sin. And if we've apologized to our child and then turn right around and continue in that sin, we haven't accomplished very much. We've made it worse, not better. A second thing is what should not be in an apology, and that's defensiveness. We don't want to say, yeah, but couldn't you just see I was doing the best I can? And that might be very much true. You may have been doing the very best you could. But the reality is that we desperately need to give our adult children no holds bar apology. I did this. It was sin. It was wrong. Please forgive me. No, yeah, buts. The other thing I think, and final things that it's very important that are often missing, is you need to name that specific sin, call it out as sin. Mm. For example, when I was talking with my adult daughter about some sins, one of the things she brought up was, you're never fully present, Mom. Mm. You're always on your phone. And I'll be honest with you, I still struggle with that. Once I talked with her and confessed that and agreed with her that that was wrong, that led to more interesting conversations in the future. There's times in our conversation where she'll be extending her hand and wiggling those fingers. And what she's saying nonverbally is, hand me your phone. I want to engage you. Hand me your phone. So we need to call what the sin is, sin. And we also need to tell as specifically as possible to our children, what is my behavior going to look like going forward? What changes am I going to make that will demonstrate my repentance? For example, maybe you're confessing that you've been ignoring your adult child, not spending enough time with them, not regarding them in the way they want. Maybe you say, going forward, I would suggest that we talk on Friday afternoon for an hour or whatever, but put something in measurable terms, what change is going to look like going forward. And oftentimes repentance sparks repentance. When we're the lead repenters, often we find that that touches our adult children, our spouse, whoever we're talking to's heart. And they confess too, that they too have not been all that God would require for them to be.
Well, Gay, surely anyone listening could see why repentance, personal repentance, has to be the first step. Mm-hmm. Because that requires a lot of humility, what you just described.
Absolutely.
And you chose something that would maybe seem small to somebody else, and they would say, well, I wish that was all my daughter had against me. But that being very specific and then giving the other person permission to wave a red flag and say, mm-hmm. you're doing it again, and not being resentful or defensive when that happens. There's so much that's going on here in our own hearts, the sanctification. And you do talk a lot about that in your book of how, and you've mentioned it already, that God uses these broken places to sanctify us, to change our hearts, to open up our eyes to places where we just aren't where we could be, and enjoying the freedom that repentance and forgiveness brings. So it's quite It's not simple. It's simple, but it's hard. Maybe that's a better way of putting it. It's very simple, but it's very, very hard at times. And we need a lot of grace. We are blessed with great-grandchildren. And one of our great-grandchildren is about 3 months old. And she's already very dramatic. When she wants something, she can go from zero to a high-pitched scream in just seconds. As every parent has experienced, and Chuck and I just laugh. We just think it's hysterical. When her lip comes out and she's ready to roar. And we told her parents, you know, when they've been out in the store or restaurant and they're embarrassed by it and, you know, they don't want to bother anybody. I said, this is just the beginning of sorrows when it comes to being embarrassed by your children.
Yes.
But it's really, even though we chuckle about it, it's a big deal that parents have to work through, and the humiliation and shame that they may have because their children are not stepping up and being what they dreamed they should be from the time they're little. You know, they want them to be perfect and they want people to think of them as perfect. Yes. How do you deal with that? Because I think that would be a big thing that could cause conflict in adult relationships, for the child to remember the shame that the parent had. And then the parent taking that shame right into the adult child who's making decisions that they're embarrassed by. They don't want anybody to know about it. They're afraid that their friends are going to think less of them. How do you handle that as a parent?
Well, I think what I could say at the outset is I think Satan loves isolation. Mm-hmm. And so if he can create a situation of shame and humiliation for anyone, adult child or their parent or great-grandparent, he will do that. To isolate us and keep us out of community with each other, not just with our adult children, but our church, because that shame and humiliation, we carry that to church, don't we? You know, I tell example of, you know, maybe a group of ladies chatting before Sunday school, and one of them's showing pictures of grandchildren, and then another one is saying, can I even say that I haven't seen my adult son in 9 months? Churches should be a community where that is a safe place to say things like that. Mm. So we need to fight the isolation and recognize that's a tact of the enemy. Secondly, you know, in Corinthians, it says no temptation that's overtaken you is common to man. I think of that little phrase, common to man. It just reminds me that you're not alone. Mm. That other people are struggling with the exact same things you are and worse. And that can take the sting out of it. But ultimately, all those things are helpful and important. But ultimately, when we are filled with shame and humiliation over our adult children, their behavior, or maybe even our own behavior toward our adult children, that should drive us back to Christ. That should help us look at the perfect example of somebody who experienced the ultimate shame and humiliation and who did not deserve a drop of it. And if you haven't spent some time in the Word, really thinking through, pouring through, trying to visualize as best you can what it must have been like to study the Passion, to study how Jesus prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane so hard that he was sweating blood, the different details of his suffering on the cross, all of those things. And I remember one of my pastors saying, as Christ died for us, there was no modesty cloth draped across his hips. It was humiliating from the top of his head to the bottom of his feet. He died a horrific death. And when we consider that, we know he gets us. He understands our pain and our hurt. And that should drive us ultimately to Christ. And when we are driven to Christ and we fall at his feet and we unload all of this stuff at his feet, we are not going to leave his throne unchanged. We are going to be transformed by the power of the Holy Spirit to walk in a way that pleases the Lord, that honors him, that allows us to entrust our children to our Heavenly Father who loves them more than we do.
Yeah, I love that. I mean, I remember being embarrassed as a parent, mm-hmm. young parent, you know, thinking, what are people going to think? I was a pastor's wife, so that made it even worse. Self-imposed, I realized that, but still it was there. And you are so right. It's running to Jesus and running to the Word and repenting of those kinds of feelings and being mm-hmm. confident in God's grace and unconditional love. We have an example of that in the prodigal son story, which you unpack for us beautifully in your book. And you say one thing that really kind of tickled me and caught my eye. And I wanted you to explain what you meant by it. And you said that the father of the prodigal son breaks every parenting tip on the planet. What did you mean by that? What do you mean by that?
Well, first of all, we need to translate a little bit of this Eastern culture into our Western culture mindset. So we can safely agree, I believe, in this story, this parable, that the father in this parable represents God. So keeping that in mind is important. The other thing that we could translate is basically, let's relive a little bit of this father's initial experience. So this younger son comes to his dad, and I'm translating to what it would essentially be what he said in Western words. Dad, I wish you were dead. Now give me my money so I can travel as far away from you as I can get and live as though you were dead. And it takes me a minute when I hear that out of my own mouth, because I know some parents are living this right now. And they're probably wiping away tears if they think about it for 2 seconds. Mm-hmm. And so when I thought about that moment, and then the father gives them the money. And there's two things in Eastern culture that happened at that moment when a child received his inheritance. He could receive the money early in some form or fashion, but the father would retain control. This son was asking for both the money and the control to buy, sell, do what he wanted to with it. So that had to be hard. But you tell me what parenting book that you can think of that's going to say, give him the money. Mm-hmm. That's a good idea. That'll end well. Mm-hmm. I don't know one that I can think of. And I don't know that this the point of this prodigal story was twofold. One was to show how vast and deep and breathtaking the love of God is for his children. Mm-hmm. That's the first and foremost thing. But the second thing that the prodigal shows us is two sons. It should be the story of two prodigals, the one that left and the one that stayed home. And they both had the same problem. It just manifested itself outwardly differently. So the one that left wanted the father's gifts, but not the father. So then you have the loyal guy that, frankly, when I was much younger, I was like, yeah, he does have a beef. He stayed and he did his job. And, you know, and then we have the you know, rebel come back and we throw a party. Are you kidding me? I used to feel that way. But then I've become to understand, listen to the language of the older brother, this son of yours, you never gave me. He's essentially saying the same thing as his younger brother, and he can't see it. Mm-hmm. I want, Father, what you can give me, but I don't want a relationship with you. That's the rub of that. And we have, in our society, two kinds of adult kids, apart from Christ. The one that's doing the outward things, the right things dutifully, but their heart is not for the Lord, or their heart is not for their parents. And then you have the outward rebel who's out there. He's the one we're embarrassed by. He's the one that we don't mention in Christian circles. They both have the same problem. They both are equally guilty before the Lord. And it's important and helpful for us to see them in that light. Mm-hmm. But what does the father do? He continues to lavish unmerited love and favor on both these kids. Both of them. And I'm sure there were times when there was discipline, but in this particular story, that's not central to the story. I think what he was trying to, you have to also take that story in context. There were some self-righteous Pharisees sitting around listening to this story, and they were like me, the younger me. Yeah, what about that older guy? He's due his due. He's done his time. And frankly, parents can play the role of the older brother. And we can feel like, doggone it, I bathed this child, clothed this child, lived through colic, lived through tantrums, carried him out, kicking and screaming from Chili's, can't go back there anymore. And this is what you do for me? That's the same disease. So I guess that's what I'm looking at is Jesus often tells stories that turn our preconceptions on its head to give us an inside look into our heart. The point of this parable is not a play-by-play how-to for parenting. It's more of a, let's take a look inside your heart and see what's there. And then when you recognize how black and gross and horrible what's going on in your heart is, you have no choice but to fall at God's feet and beg for mercy.
Yeah, I really loved your insights into that parenting. And you're right, the parenting books aren't going to tell you to do what he did. That's for sure. Thinking about a friend whose daughter made some life choices that were completely opposite of the way that her parents had raised her. Totally and completely opposite. And that's not a unique story. Yes. That is a story across the board for many Christian families in this culture that encourages so much that is and not biblical and not good for the creations of God. But she threw herself into prayer. She went through all of those places of fear and disappointment and embarrassment and all of that, and just kept running to the Lord saying, what do you want me to do? What do you want me to do? Because she knew that lectures weren't going to cut it. This girl knew what her parents believed. Another lecture was not going to mean anything to her. It was just going to make her angrier and put up more walls. And so many parents, Gay, are struggling with this same kind of situation. In this culture, especially our culture, where what is evil is called good. And the parents know it, and they love Jesus, and they don't want that for their children, but they want to reflect Jesus. And you talk about kindness. The second half of your book, you lead us into the fruit of the Spirit, which is a roadmap. I looked at it as a roadmap for relationships with our children, starting when they're young into adulthood. But I was especially taken with the idea of kindness and the walls that are there, but how kindness, God uses kindness to break down those walls. Can you talk to us a little bit about that?
Well, I think our coffee cup mug idea of kindness, to sort the phrase, is that it's random, it's a flash in the pan, and it's nice. Mm. It's sweet. But what kindness ultimately is an affirmation of our faith. That when our gut is screaming to retaliate, to respond with lecturing and you should and you oughtas that they've heard 1,000 times before, kindness is counterintuitive to all of that. And it takes courage to be kind. It also keeps arguments from escalating into shouting matches. It's hard to continue screaming if the person who you're screaming at is not screaming back in return. Mm-hmm. And I just love this verse where Paul writes, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, slander be put away from you with all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as Christ forgave you. And in Luke, it says that God is kind to the ungrateful and the ungenerous. So this is who God has called us to be. Not because it'd be great if our kindness, quote, won them over. But then we wouldn't need God's help if that were the case. If all we had to do was suck it all in and smile and say something sweet, if that's all there was to kindness, then we wouldn't need the Lord's help. Kindness is our way of representing Christ in the situation, bringing him front and center into our madness. That's what kindness can do. It's not, you know, hope that they turn around, although a soft answer does turn away wrath, does it not? Not every single time, but often, as God wills, it does turn around wrath. So I think, isn't this world filled with angry people? I mean, just let the cashier ring up your groceries wrong, and next thing you know, somebody is, you know, lunging at her. We live in a very angry world. If we would endeavor by the power of the Holy Spirit to induce more kindness in our responses, regardless of their response, then we would be truly living as salt and light in this world. Mm-hmm. So it's not for the faint-hearted. It's not this mamby-pamby, meek predisposition that a lot of people see it as. It's real courage. It is strength under control.
There's so many thoughts that are running through my head. And those of you who are listening and watching, I hope that this conversation is acting like salty peanuts, that you want more that we can't possibly talk about. Today, we're opening up a lot of in-depth topics that we're just touching the tip of the iceberg. And so I want to encourage you to get Gay's book, Loving Your Adult Children. Gay Clark, her book is Loving Your Adult Children. And Gay, as we are talking about kindness, I'm thinking of someone who's saying, but if you're kind to that child who had the adult child who is making really horrific decisions, aren't you saying it's okay? I mean, what we're supposed to stand up for righteousness, aren't we?
Absolutely not. I'm not saying it's okay. But I am saying that you treat your adult children, even your sinful, lost as the small ball and the tall weeds children, as image bearers of God. And if we keep that in mind, that our children, lost and marred by sin as they may be, are image bearers of God, that has to first and foremost elevate the tone and disposition in which we interact with them. Yeah. So as far as getting away with it, you know, we would love to think that if we had our arms folded across our chest and we told our adult child a thing or two, that they would drop to their knees and beg our forgiveness and say, you know, you're absolutely right. I've been wrong all this time. Have you ever seen a child do that?
No.
Me neither. Me neither. But what does the word say? Romans 2, the kindness of God brings you to repentance. Mm-hmm. Meditate on what do you mean, Lord, by the kindness of God brought us to repentance? Mm-hmm. He didn't say, hey, when you get your act together, Gay Clark, and straighten yourself up, I'll consider saving you. Mm-hmm. But right now you got lessons to learn, chick. So you just go out there and get it together and call me when you're ready to change. That's not how Christ did it. He did it while I was shaking his fist at him. He died for me when I was coming, kicking and screaming to the kingdom of God, wanted nothing to do with him. He died for me at that state. And as Christians, we're to model that somewhat. Doesn't mean that we give our adult child who has a spending problem the checkbook. And it doesn't mean necessarily that we let our adult child who's on drugs and refuses to give them up to move in with us. You know, every situation is different and God grants us wisdom moment by moment. Sometimes kindness is lovingly carefully telling our child, I love you, but I'm not digging you out of this. I'll walk with you through this. And that's, I think, a key difference where kindness differs from what the world would do. The world would say, well, Sharon, girl, you've done all you can do with that one. I would just invoke some self-care. There's a word we love to use a lot. And just get on with your life and let the Lord deal with your child as you may. No, kindness says, no, I'm not going to enable you. I'm not going to do some of the things you want me to do or ask of me to do. But I'm not giving up on you. I'm walking with you. And walking with you, again, might mean changing the locks on your door in some situations. But it also means dropping to your knees every night for their repentance. It might mean I'll go with you to this facility to get drug rehab. Kindness can come in all shapes and sizes, not just sweet, kind words and a smile on your face. It takes real courage to be kind.
And you mentioned it, it's running to the Lord when you know that you're going to be in touch with your child, praying specifically, searching the word, how can I respond to this child in a way that is kind? And one of the things that I believe is so freeing for us as parents or friends or whatever God has called us to is the Holy Spirit's job is to change hearts. I believe our job is to set the table and invite people to come and taste and see that the Lord is good. And, you know, one of the ways that we do that is by our reviews. You know, in our culture, the review is everything. If it's a positive review, I'm going to check out that restaurant. So if my life is a review of God's gracious faithfulness, that's a warm invitation to someone who is hurting and broken to consider the Lord. And so it's so freeing as a parent, I think. But I also believe you have to keep going back to that when you're, like you said earlier about, you know, grabbing them and saying, this is the truth. You need to repent. Going back and saying, Lord, forgive me for thinking I need to do that. Your Holy Spirit is the one who changes hearts. Show me how to be a conduit of your love and kindness to this child, even in the hard places that require a lot of courage. And, you know, Gay, sometimes we need somebody to help us through these days. We need somebody to come alongside of us. It could be through counseling, through a friend who's been there before, who can say, okay, let's pray together. Let's see what God's word says. And let me walk through this with you. You gave an example in your book of parents of a son who was in a band who was making some choices. Can you tell us about that? I thought that was such a beautiful story.
So, you know, I think this family wanted his son to grow up and be a doctor or a lawyer, get that, you know, 4-year and then additional degree. That was kind of in their head. But he wanted to be a rock and roll star. And I don't know too many parents who say, I really hope he grows up to be Van Halen. But so you can imagine that was a little tricky for them. But what did loving look like for them? Their child played, as a lot of bands do. They get their start by playing in bars. So he played in bars in town at night. And then he was dodging out of church on Sunday morning because he wouldn't get done till 1 or 2 in the morning. So these parents would show up when their child was playing at a bar, order a Diet Coke or water, and they would sit around and listen to their child play in his band. Mm-hmm. And the dad went a step further. He actually jotted notes down on the lyrics, some of the lyrics to talk about with his son at a later date. You know, when you sang XYZ, that was really powerful. What did you mean by that? Just to show interest in their son. Saturday night after Saturday night, they would be there showing up, standing up, clapping. They were big band fans. So this was like the polar opposite of their taste in music. But their message got, their son heard their message loud and clear that we are for you. I mean, it made it exponential to the son. He knew they didn't like his music, but they were making an effort to understand him, to cheer him on, to think about what he was singing, the words he was singing. That was profoundly meaningful to him. Yeah. And later he did start coming back to church and making some changes and when they played and how long they played so that he could be in church. Mm-hmm. He said, I wanted to know more about the God that would meet me in a bar on Saturday night, not necessarily engage in sinful behavior, but love me through it. So I held them up as an excellent example of how you can love your child where they are.
Yeah, that's really, I just love that story. I teared up when I read that story. I'm Aww. Tearing up right now thinking about that son and the parents as they prayed yeah. their way into their son's heart. So such a beautiful example.
Yeah, his son even calls him sneaky. They snuck right in there.
That's right. That's right. That is such a beautiful, beautiful example.
Yeah.
Well, Gay, sadly, we need to wrap up our conversation. But again, I want to tell you that Gay has written a book called Loving Your Adult Children, and I highly recommend it. You've just heard a little tiny bit of what she shares in that book. It's such an encouragement for parenting, whether you are just starting out or whether you have adult children. The best time would be when you're first starting out so that you can apply a lot of these truths as you're raising those beautiful children for the Lord. So Gay, as we wrap up, would you just encourage that parent who maybe they've been praying for years and years for yes. this child? What encouragement can you give to that parent?
Well, two things. One is, keep praying for that child as long as you have breath. And if you're still alive without breath, then the Lord can hear your heart anyway. Keep praying, keep praying, keep praying. I've known a number of children, adult children, who came to faith after their parents passed away and would attribute a big part of their transformation to the ceaseless, relentless prayers of their parents. They didn't live this side of heaven to see them come to know the Lord. And this is just my opinion. I don't have any strong proof text to give you, but I believe God in his mercy is allowing those parents in heaven to know those results, that their faithfulness was not in vain. The last thing I would leave you with is Hebrews 12:2, where it speaks of Christ who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of God. What is the joy he's talking about there? It's us. It's you. It's me. It's every struggling, weeping, white-knuckled parent who paces the floor day after day, begging God to do a miracle. He suffered and died on the cross for those sins. And your labor is not in vain.
Amen. Gay, thank you so much for those words of encouragement. Absolutely. Keep praying, and trusting our God hears and keeps his promises. I'm Sharon Gutters, and you have been listening to the Help and Hope podcast produced by Mark Inc. Ministries. And we pray that if you have been encouraged by this conversation, and I know you have been, that you will share it with others who also are longing for the help and hope of Jesus. You could be offering hope to that one parent who is just clinging, as Gay said, with white knuckles to hope. And this conversation could be exactly what is going to give them courage and strength to make hard decisions as they walk this pathway. You can learn more about the book. We'll have a link to it on our website at helpandhopenow.org. And how you can purchase the book, links to purchase the book. Again, I hope it's acted as salty peanuts, our conversation, and you just want more because there's so much wisdom in this book that's going to help you walk by faith. Visit helpandhopenow.org where you can find more stories like this, more redemption stories, and hundreds of other free resources that are designed to help turn your heart toward Jesus. Thanks so much for joining us, and we look forward to the next time.